Isa, Deacon Jeff Rosignol. It's a fine blend of discipleship and entertainment. Truth is here.
Speaking of exciting things going on in the world, of course, we're in the book of Acts. And I don't know if it was just this week, but the Episcopal Cathedral in Washington, D.C. had a prayer service, an Islamic prayer service. And they angle the chairs and the couches or the cloth on the ground so that when it's facing Mecca when they pray, but also so they won't see, in their case, they have a crucifix and they have Christian emblems and symbols there. So they won't see that while they're praying to Allah. All right, so, and there's a video snippet of a lady, oddly enough, where were the men, but a lady goes in there and says, "That ain't right. Jesus on that cross, he's the one who died, he's the one who we serve, he's the one whom we pray to," and they quickly ushered her out.
Of course.
Huh?
They brought her
to jail. Yeah, probably against the law to proclaim Jesus. However, I thought, wow, that's great. She went in there and she took a public stand and it made the internet. It achieved its goal. But then I thought, not one man was in that room. Not one man stood up and did that. And it's like, yeah, I wonder why America's not as godly as it used to be. Because it's, hey, you know. So, also something else to mention. Here's a little snippet. Concerning abortion, more than 56 million abortions have been taking place since 73. That's nearly 3,300 daily. Abortions has killed more unborn children than those who died in the Revolutionary War, the Civil War, World Wars I and II, the Korean War, Vietnam, the Persian Gulf War, and the War on Terrorism combined. That's how much death and destruction the United States of America celebrates.
It's sickening.
Yep. Now, of course, but by the grace of God, there go I. Right? We're all part of that mindset at one time with the shallowness of thinking, the evilness of thinking that was going on. Even this week in England, a lady let her 12-year-old daughter starve to death and dehydrate to death with the government's permission because the little girl couldn't do certain things. She couldn't speak. She was kind of like a Helen Keller type thing, but she also couldn't walk either. So the court said that deemed her life was, you know, not worthy. So it took 12 weeks for the little girl to die from the parents and the government's permission. That's where society goes. I guess the point to say here is that ideas are very, very important. Theology is very, very, very important because if we don't get our theology correct about what the scripture says, people die. All right? And that's very, very important. We need to, it's important in America while there's still democracy left for Christians to be part of that. The founding fathers, who many of them were at least deist, put into the government system for the people to allow to speak on who will rule over them. We are not a Caesar type concept. We don't have a king. That's why it's designed so when Christians don't vote biblically, not strategically of who's going to be the best of two evil people, but biblically, that's how we can season our culture and help prevent someone's evil idea, like we already have our current president who literally said, "God bless Planned Parenthood," which is known for one thing, murdering unborn babies, because they're not happy unless the blood of the innocent is on their hands. So keep in mind, we study scripture and we're going to put the scripture up here for us to see so we get these ideas in our head of what God commands of us. You understand? This isn't multiple choice or suggestions. And we need to let scripture change us into the image of Christ so we obey. That is the most important stuff. That's why Scripture is emphasized more than anything else here. So that we leave here programming our minds to obey Jesus, not the world. So with that, let's pray. Good morning, Father. Again, get me out of your way that your truths would be lifted up, that we would understand them through the power of the Holy Spirit and obey to the glory of God. In Jesus' name. So we're going through the book of Acts, and we're in Acts chapter 8, and lots of cool things are taking place in Acts chapter 8, but first, just a little bit, Acts was written by Luke. Luke wrote the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, and he wrote Acts. Luke is a Gentile physician. He was not an apostle, but he was approved by the apostles. So thus, two of his books is considered canon, is what we put in the New Testament. All right, well-educated and a solid historian. Now, just a brief review from Acts chapter 7. Stephen had just preached this powerful sermon, and people were cut to the heart. They were like, whoa, what a powerful sermon. Their response to him was, now let's kill him. That was such a good sermon convicted me so much that I'm just going to have to kill you because that's the only way to get rid of the conviction in my heart. So they take him outside of town and they squash him with rocks, and even their clothes they bring before Saul, his garment, saying, here, look, we got one of them. Yeah, right? That mindset. So now we come into Acts chapter 8, and Saul is leading the charge. As we read here, Acts 8, 1 through 3, and Saul approved of his execution, and there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church, and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Now, just a reminder, in Acts chapter 6, the church was enjoyed. Even in the temple, the apostles were in there. They're proclaiming Christ. They're healing people. People are giving glory to God, and everything's looking great. Lots of people are, the church is growing. But the religious leaders didn't like the fact that the apostles kept saying the name Jesus and saying Jesus was the Old Testament Messiah and kept saying Jesus is the Messiah. All right, which means a lot of things, that Jesus is at the right hand of God, that Jesus is God incarnate. Jews didn't like that. Now they're getting, hey, don't you go there. You know, especially these particular Jews who were the ones who had Jesus executed. All right? So now, finally, some Jewish people, the religious people, grabbed Stephen, made false accusations about him, which led to his big sermon, and then they kill him. All right? So none of this is just. None of this is fair to Stephen or the church. It doesn't matter. After that, that's when this begins. And on that day arose a great persecution against the church. That was up. They got Stephen, and that's like, hey, we like this. Let's go get the rest of them. Yeah. And they went after the rest of them, ravaging the church. Again, what did they do wrong? Healing families, healing sick people, exercising unclean spirits out of people. They're doing all this stuff. And this is the reward for proclaiming Christ. So in Acts 4, now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. All right, so imagine you're preaching the word, and because you're preaching the word, people kick you out. So naturally, what should you do, right? A wise person will go, well, I'll just stop talking. Right? And keep it quiet. Nope, what happens is wherever they go, they keep doing the same thing that gave them the boot to begin with. They keep speaking the name of Jesus. So now we go to turn to the adventures of Philip. Philip's one of the original 12 apostles. All right, he was with Jesus. He was a disciple. And Philip decides to do something really radical He goes to Samaria. Now you remember the Samaritans, those are the worst of the worst. You got Jews, they were God's chosen people. Then you got the Gentiles, they're filthy, they're yucky, and then you got the Samaritans, man. And they're like wannabe Jews, but as a matter of fact, the Jews would walk around their town to make, even though it was the quickest way from point A to point B was to cut through Samaria, they would walk around their town. That's why when Jesus stopped at the woman at the well, that woman was a Samaritan, and Jesus proclaimed truth to them. Right? And that's why when the religious leaders asked Jesus about, who's my neighbor? Oh yeah, I should be nice to my neighbor? Well, who's my neighbor? Right? Being all snarky, and Jesus says, gives them the parable of the good Samaritan. Says a Jewish priest walked by, another Jewish religious leader walked by, but it was the Samaritan who took care of the person. That was a double in your face from Jesus about the Samaritans. So naturally, Philip goes there. In verses Acts chapter 8, 5 through 8, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city. Now, here's some cool things. You know, it wasn't just like having a Billy Graham coming and do a crusade. When the apostle gets there, he's proclaiming Jesus, and here's some miracles. Miracles were the sign gifts to say, listen, not only do I know what I'm talking about, here's Jesus in the Old Testament, but kabamo, here's some healings to back it up, right? So that's the amazing thing about what's going on. If there was ever a group of people that should not have been persecuted and killed, it was the apostles. Because never, ever, even did the religious leaders, when they told Peter and John to stop preaching, never did they deny their miracles. They didn't even deny Jesus' miracles. Matter of fact, remember when Nicodemus goes to him, hey, we know you're from God because you keep doing these miracles. Right? No one's ever denied those. They just didn't like Jesus claiming to be God. They had a problem with that. And that's exactly what we'll see happens here. But in a moment, actually, I don't think we'll see that in this story. We'll see some other controversy. So, great stuff's going on. The apostle goes down there, preaches, and a church starts to grow. So now we get this messy story of Simon. Simon was like a magi. You know the three magi that went to visit Jesus when he was a baby? We call them wise men, but magi means they were astrologers, they were magicians, they were doing things actually that the Old Testament condemned outright. But here's about a magi in Samaria in Acts chapter 8, 9 through 11. But there was a man named Simon who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. They all paid attention to him from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the power of God that is called great." And they paid attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. All right, he's a pretty important dude, right? He was kind of like, you know, the Wizard of Oz. He was the great and powerful Oz of Samaria, the great and powerful Wizard of Samaria. All right, that's what he was like. And that's how people kind of received him, all right? He wasn't necessarily doing, you know, witchcraft with cauldrons, creepy stuff. He was doing some great tricks, and he was well respected. In Acts 8, 12 and 13, but when they believed Philip as he preached good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Now, I have this underlined for a reason. We're going to come back to this in verse 13. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued with Philip, and seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. Now, Simon's stuff may or may not have been legitimate supernatural things. But when Simon saw Philip come and you know, a paralyzed person or real sick people, and all of a sudden, bam, they're getting healed in front of everybody. Nowadays, in your charismatic movements, they do things like lengthen somebody's leg. Who in this room has one leg shorter than the other? Well, come on up and we'll just, in the name of Jesus, we'll straighten out your leg. You know, it's like, come on. Right? If the gift of healing was like it was, then I always say this, go to the children's hospital and clean it out. Right? And let's see how many people come to Jesus. If people are really slinging around the gifts of healing like that, then go where the sick people are. Don't do a big church service performance where you find someone who says, you know, my elbow's been hurting forever. Can you fix it? Oh, it's fixed. Oh, look, it's working now. You know, that's a bunch of ridiculousness. You know, bring someone who's missing two legs and bring their legs back, Mr. Healer. Anyway, now give me an idea. Now I'm done ranting. Back to scriptures. So even Simon believed. All right. And after being baptized, he continued with Philip. I'm emphasizing this for a reason. We're going to come back to this. This is a theological controversy, and we're coming right into this. So now the apostles come to Samaria. So Philip sends a tweet out to Peter and John. He picks up his cell phone. Hey, I'm in Samaria, and they're receiving Jesus. And they go, ba-ding! Whoa, really? We got to go check this out. Now that's exactly what they did, right? Actually, it's probably scrolled by camel. I don't know. They wrote on a scroll, slung on a camel, and the camel runs off them. All right? Before the Pony Express was the Camel Express. Now, the apostles come to Samaria in Acts 8:14-17. Now, when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Let's unpack this. Because from a theological perspective, there's certain things we got to realize here. A person cannot believe, theologically, unless the Holy Spirit has already regenerated that person. If we consider Jesus and Nicodemus in John chapter 3, Jesus says, hey, the wind blows where it will. The Spirit does what it will. It's the Spirit that makes us born again. We don't make ourselves born the first time. We don't make ourselves born the second time. It's a work of God both times. And you can give the gospel a million times to people and they never respond to it unless the Holy Spirit does the work. You understand that? That's why you all know people who know the gospel who don't give a rip at the end of the day. All right. Something isn't happening in their heart and in their mind to make them go, I want that. All right. They're not interested in the things of God. Or they say, sounds great, but they never, ever, ever express an interest in the things of God. That's the greatest evidence of a believer, is they're interested in what God's interested in. That it's not perfect. It's not glowing in the dark. It's just that, hey, you know, I want to understand the scripture better. I want to follow Jesus better. I know it's Jesus. All right. And then Galatians 5, the gift of struggle, Christian struggle. It's that process of sanctification. But none of that. A person cannot receive the good news. As a matter of fact, again, Jesus says in John towards the end that no one can come to Jesus unless the Father has enabled them, drawn them. All right. So we know it's already a work of the Holy Spirit. So what's going on here? They heard, they saw signs and miracles. They heard an apostle preach Jesus Christ. They believed and they were baptized. In other words, when someone believes in Jesus, declares him as Lord and Savior, one of the things we do in obedience is we are baptized publicly as a sign that we follow Jesus Christ as Lord and King. So what's going on here? We're going to unpack more of this in just a second, but I want to bring up some things. So first, the Samaritans were saved before the apostles arrived, or this is a question mark, I believe it was, and it takes the Holy Spirit to believe in Jesus. Now, the Samaritans were considered really bad by the Jews. Here, I'm putting this in context. Here's what I think is going on. And of course, I think it's pretty accurate, but anyway, consider this. The Scripture says we're to meditate on the Word of God. All right? I think at this point, the Samaritans are considered like rock bottom. I think God was doing something specific to demonstrate that, yes, I accept the Samaritans too. Just like when Peter went to the Gentiles, that Roman person, and God accepted them. And even while he was preaching, before they were baptized, they got the Holy Spirit. In this case, after they're baptized, they come down laying on the hands of the Holy Spirit. All right? So the Holy Spirit means that the church in the early church age, a lot of the evidence of God, you know, exploding the church was giving people these miraculous abilities at that time. All right? I still think gifts of healing take place and stuff, but it's not like the Batman and you got your utility belt. I got my gift of healings here. I got my gift of tongues here. And I'll just wait for that church service before I pull them out. That's really crazy. If you had these, if they were slung around like Batman's utility belt, then you should be using them thusly. But do I think the Holy Spirit's doing miracles and gifts? Absolutely, the Holy Spirit's still working. For the fact that even a person could receive Christ, the Holy Spirit's still working in supernatural ways. But I think God was making it a point to say, yes, I even accept the Samaritans. I think that was the big idea of that. And one thing we cannot draw from Acts, because again, Peter goes to the Gentiles while he's preaching, wham, they're hit with the Holy Spirit, supernatural whammies. Here, it's after the preaching and baptizing, they're hit with the supernatural whammies. All right. So you can't set a precedent from the book of Acts saying, you've believed in Jesus, but have you been baptized with the Holy Spirit yet? You can't set a precedent from the book of Acts because there is no prescribed order in the book of Acts to say, that's what it looks like. You can't do that. All right. But I think this was specifically to say, even the Samaritans can come to Christ. I think that was the point God's pointing out. So the other controversial part is Simon. Well, let's go back to Simon the magician. In Acts chapter 8, 18 through 24, let me read it to you first. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered him money, saying, give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands on may receive the Holy Spirit. And Peter said to him, may your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. And Simon answered, pray for me to the Lord that nothing of what you have said may come upon me. So, what's going on here? Is this guy saved? Did Peter just tell him that, dude, you're not a Christian? What are you doing? All right, there's a lots of discussion or debate over the real condition of Simon's heart. All right, so what's going on here? I think the initial reading, the simplest reading, is what I'm going to present to you, what would be the exegetical reading, meaning what did the Scripture tell us? And then we'll bring in some other Scriptures and just analyze it a little deeper. All right, because that's what I did this morning, and I could still be at home studying this, but I had to stop. So, is Simon a real Christian or not? Can Christians saved by the blood of Jesus do really bad sins? Yes, we can. All right. A matter of fact, if a Christian sins, it's worse than a lost person. Because we've already admitted that Jesus is right, that God's word, his moral code is right and good, and we've yielded to Christ. We're indwelt with the Holy Spirit, and as Paul says, how can a member of Christ connect with a prostitute? When he's mentioning about Christians doing sinful things in Corinthians. All right? So it's even worse if we're really to consider the depth of the sin of a Christian, because we've already confessed that, yeah, Jesus is right, and his moral code is right, and I've been told, and I've yielded to Christ to obey him and follow him forever, and I didn't do it to the best of my ability. All right? So, do we know if Simon's a Christian? I'm going to suggest to you from Acts 8:13, not from me, but from Acts 8:13. Let me get back there. There it is. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued with Philip. Now, could we question this word? What does it mean, he believed? Because there are false believers or false converts that Scripture does mention. All right, you've got especially the three books of John. One of those three mentions they went out from us because they are never of us. So you know, you might know those folks who've been religious, come to church all their lives, but all of a sudden they just walk away one day, don't believe any of what the Scripture is. They're talking heresy, and then they dive into sin. It's like, how could that be? I remember when they were a kid, they prayed the prayer, and then they grew up doing religious things, and now they left. You know, our college students, the challenge with college, sending our kids to college is they face these professors. If they belong to Christ, they'll win, because Christ always wins. But that's a good gleaning process to find out if our kids were ever truly belonging to Jesus, right? So, the question is, was he a real believer or not? So I'm going to suggest to you, in the context, he was a believer, and here's why. Because in the context of verse 12, but when they believed Philip, as he preached good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. And then even Simon himself believed. In the context, it's the same terminology of belief as everybody else. So either nobody's saved, if we're being fair to the text, when it's connecting the word believe, or they got it. So then what's going on here with this rebuke? I'm going to suggest to you that that's what Galatians 5 looks like. That's what sanctification looks like. Could any one of us in this room have a discerning minister, pastor, sit down with us and find a sin that we need to repent of? Yeah. Could any one of them and say, and the reason we haven't repented of it yet is because of our heart, the condition of our heart. That's always the reason why we don't repent of a sin when the Scripture tells us otherwise. It's our own rebellious heart. But we belong to Jesus Christ. We're sealed in the Holy Spirit. Yup. And we're still going, I know you said that, God, but I don't want to do it. Right? We're all doing that with some sin in our lives. And Peter could easily say it's the gall of your own bitterness. It's your own unrepentant heart of why you or I aren't obeying Christ in that area. Peter could say that to any one of us at any time. And even if we repented of this sin, he could come back to us tomorrow and say the same thing. We're stuck. We're not stuck. That's what repentance looks like. That's what sanctification looks like. That's what growing in Christ looks like. It's messy. And how often, boy, what did Jesus do to Peter? One minute Peter says, you're the Christ. You're the Son of God. Jesus said to him, you know, the Holy Spirit revealed that to you. And by the way, I'm going to go to Jerusalem and be crucified. Peter says, no, you know, no way, I'm not going to let that happen. Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. Didn't you just say the Holy Spirit? What? Can Christians blow it? Absolutely. So now church tradition, here's where I got stuck. Because I was reading some commentaries because people have done some scripture study for me and might find anchor verses. It's a fast way to get to other Bible verses. But church tradition says Simon became a heretic. All right, the early church fathers after the New Testament said this guy went on and started Gnosticism. And maybe that's so. Gnosticism means I have a special revelation of God. And yes, the Scripture says this, but you all should start following me now because they didn't quite make it, but I got the final pieces now. You know, I got special revelation from God above and beyond what the scripture teaches. All right, anytime somebody says that, that's the red alert. Beep, 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 beep. Just put up your shields and fire your phasers and run to a local, you know, don't even go there. All right?
Mormons,
that's exactly what the Mormons do. That's what your Jehovah Witnesses do. You know, Catholicism has a pattern similar to that. I don't want to put it exactly in the same camp. But the moment you say, yes, the Bible says this, but we say this and we have equal authority to the Bible, that's B-A-D, big bad. That's a bad warning sign the moment someone claims authority with the revealed word of God. All right? All right, you got it. Church tradition says Simon became a heretic, but because this history is more questionable, I refer to trust the historicity, the accuracy of what Scripture says. Because the book of Acts is a historical narrative. So if the book of Acts says Simon believed, I'm going to believe that more than history extra-biblical. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And it's not thorough enough to convince me that Scripture meant something else. That's why I'm going to suggest that maybe he did go on and become an idiot. How many of us are doing a good job of that? Right? And actually, there's another parable where Jesus says at the end, you know, distinguishing the wheat and the tares, and the harvest and the dividing of the harvest isn't until the end of the days. So the wheat and the tares are going to grow together, even in the churches. It's not our job to make the final discernment of who was sealed, who belongs to Christ. Although we can make some logical judgments, so I don't want to totally exclude that. So now we're coming back to the scriptures, and we're gonna truck along here quickly. Acts chapter 8, 25 through 28. Specific marching orders without the big picture. Now when they had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. So that really got them started. The apostles come up. Samaritans are accepting the information. They're being baptized physically. They're being baptized with the Holy Spirit supernaturally. So they continue to preach in Samaria, the other towns. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place. And he rose and went. Now let's pause right there. The orders from God. Hey, get up, go on that desert road. Why, God? I'm not going to go until you give me the whole picture. I'm not going to go until you tell me everything. God gave him one order. Go to the desert road. That was it. Okay, he obeyed. He didn't get the big picture. And my application to that is, wherever we're at in our life circumstances, we know God has foreordained it before the beginning of time, but that's where we're at. And whatever, we don't necessarily know the full answer down the road, but trust that God has you in His plan at this moment to give glory to Him at every moment. We're here where we are for a reason. And an angel of the Lord said to Philip, yeah, rise and go. And then verse 27, and he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. How many of you have had those GCCs, God's cool coincidence, that, whoa, what a crazy coincidence that was? How could that be? Obviously, we know how that was. That was God's sovereign schedule. All right? So, go to the road, walk next to the chariot. So, Philip still doesn't know what's going on yet. So, the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. So, Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet. All right? At this point, Philip says, go to that desert road. Okay, Lord, I'm at the desert road. See that chair right there? Yeah, go walk next to it. Okay, I'm walking next to the chariot, right? And that's when he hears this, the person in there reading the prophet Isaiah. And he says, do you understand what you are reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this. Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shear is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life was taken away from the earth. And the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about somebody else? Now, he was reading from Isaiah chapter 53, to be specific. And 53, starting in actually Isaiah chapter 52, is talking about the suffering servant. And it's really brutal what happens to this suffering servant. Everything that happened to Jesus, everything the Jews decided to look over when they're looking for their righteous king, they decided not to look at. It was there, but they refused to look at Isaiah 52 and 53 and actually into 54. All right? So Philip, because he belongs to Christ, got the big picture. He was totally right to share what it meant in Acts 8, 35 through 40. Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. Wait a minute. Here's what he read again. Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, like a lamb before its shears was silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe this generation, for his life was taken away from the earth? And so what does Philip say? He says, beginning with the scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. Do you get it? The good news about Jesus has everything to do with the suffering on the cross. And that's what that was all about. Why is it good news that Jesus suffered on the cross? That God poured his wrath out on him? Because it's either Jesus or me. Jesus or you. Who are you going to pick? Right? Who would you? This is a substitutionary atonement is what this is all about. God is just, and he must and he will punish for sin. Either we're going to be punished for our sin, or Jesus is willing to take the punishment for our sin. All right? But our sins will be justly punished one way or the other. That's the good news, that Jesus did it. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? All right? He got it, he understood Jesus, and immediately he wanted to obey Jesus and be baptized. And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when he came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. I just think it's interesting. What does that mean? The Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away. He takes him to the water. I baptize you in the name of the Lord Jesus, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Splush, splush. All right, that's great. Boop. Hello. Where'd he go? All right, I can only imagine what that means, because could you really say the Lord carried Philip away, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, if he got out of the water and said, okay, see ya. I don't know if I'd call that being carried away in the Holy Spirit. All right. Now, how did the eunuch know that he was to be baptized? Because that's exactly what the apostle preached. He preached this. Remember the Great Commission. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. That would be Jesus. And therefore, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the ends of the age. Philip was in that room when Jesus said that. That's why Philip would tell him about Jesus, tell him the good news of Jesus, and then say, repent and be baptized. So we have that same calling. Part of that, there's two pieces here. We go and make disciples. And when someone comes to Christ, first we make sure they're baptized. Then we make sure they start becoming a disciple, growing in Jesus, which means they start to know what the Scripture says about worship and fellowship, discipleship, ministry, and evangelism. And we begin to create a recreating creation. How's that for a definition? So how do we make disciples? We share the gospel. That means we've got to speak Jesus. If we haven't spoken Jesus, we're not living for Jesus in front of our friends, family, and neighbors. If we have not said the gospel and some piece of it to our friends, families, and neighbors, we're not demonstrating that we're living for Jesus. So the people who say, I'm just going to live such a good life, they'll want my Jesus. Nope. Because you're not living a good life, I'm not living a good life, if we haven't spoken the name Jesus, the gospel. Because we're leaving them to hang. Who else is going to tell them the gospel piece? And then teaching them the whole Bible, those five principles, those five disciplines. So let's pray, that's it. Thank you, Father, for the amazing richness of your scriptures, the depth of the theology of the truths, the ideas that conform us to the image of Christ, that we would be light bearers in a world of darkness, and that we would share verbally the truth of Jesus with others so that they might be saved through the power of the Holy Spirit. Give us the courage to obey you, Jesus. And just as with Simon, if we need to repent of that because our hearts are fearful of how people would respond to us, I ask, Father, that you would help us to repent. Repent strongly of not sharing the gospel because of fear or whatever, Father. And that we would become truth bearers and speak that truth of all the truths that we stand up for, this one the most, the gospel. Be glorified in this church, Jesus. Amen.
There's some food for thought. Please visit thespeakingdeacon.com and get connected to the growing number of social media Christians. Thespeakingdeacon.com. Truth is here.